messages? Now, Romans 5, 12 through 20 is a tough passage, which it's pretty important that you get. Whereas Romans 8, 18 through 25 is another tough passage, but I'm not sure it's as important that we figure it out, okay? But let's read it. Romans 8, 18 through 25. Here we go. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. What? That's weird. All right. For the creation waits, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Does that mean the dogs are just waiting around in the trees? Or are we talking about, okay, that's interesting. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Can rocks be frustrated? Can bats be frustrated? Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I know that's a tough passage. I assume you've read it before. I also assumed you either scratched your head or just kept going or something like that, because that's a tough passage. Right? But we have to get the big picture. Thank you. I think if we get the big picture, it'll help. What he's trying to do is he's trying to open up our imagination to the future glory. He's trying to get us to imagine what God has in store for us. That's what he's trying to do. Trying to get us the picture of the glory of the future that we will be experiencing with Christ. So let's do ourselves a favor and let's not take this section literally. All right? Because what he's doing is he's personifying the creation as if the creation were a person in order to get our attention. All right? I do not think that the creation literally groans. And I do believe that creation will be changed when Christ comes back. So there's a grain of truth in this, what he's saying about creation. All right. So are there going to be dogs in heaven? I don't know. But if there are, I guess there'll be immortal dogs. I don't know. All right. So physical things will be changed when Christ comes back. So basically then, let's not worry about exactly what it means that the creation is groaning. What he's saying is, it's gonna be glorious! Because our adoption will be complete. The marriage banquet has not happened yet. The marriage banquet has not happened yet. It lies in the future. Now wait a minute, verse 23, it says, we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship. Now, that's confusing. Have we been adopted or not? Yes and no. I mean, yes, it's already, but not yet. Because in verse 14 through 17, it says, we are adopted children of God. And then Paul is not forgotten what he said 7 verses ago, all right? He did not forget what he just said. So he says, we've been adopted. But then he says, and we will be adopted. And that will be adopted is going to be so glorious. The gloriousness of our current adoption is pretty glorious. We have him living in us. But OMG. All right. And so he's asking us to just catch a vision. He's trying to get your, wake up your imagination. It is going to be glorious when Christ comes back. And the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of that thing. Him dwelling in us is a foreshadow, if you will, of the glory of walking the golden streets, and God is right there with you. We're going to be back in the garden. We got kicked out of the garden, and we're going to be back in the garden. So the Holy Spirit in us is a deposit. It's a deposit. It guarantees the future, but it also anticipates the future. The future is already here, but a incredibly greater version of that lies in the future. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 28, it talks about Jesus being the first fruit from the dead. Jesus was the first one to be resurrected. Wait, wasn't Lazarus resurrected? Well, he was resuscitated, I guess. All right, because he didn't inherit his eternal body yet. How do I know that? Because he died again later. All right, Jesus Christ is the first fruit from the dead because he's the first one to die and then occupy his eternal body, whatever that is like. So we are adopted. Absolutely. He is living in us. But I'm telling you, we have a future adoption which is going to be so much more glorious. Therefore, verse 24 and 25, we need to live in confident expectation of the future. Got it? Remember, this whole section, you know, because we already had the lesson, the continuation starting in verse 28, right? This whole section is about confidence. It's about having this confidence as we go around in life. And so, you know, what can man do to me, right? What can anyone do to me? And I don't know. I go for crazy stuff, all right? I do pretty crazy stuff. You know, last summer going to Haiti, that was pretty crazy stuff. I'm like, I'm in the middle of it. This is really crazy stuff. You know, the people banging on our car and screaming at us, trying to get to the airport. This is crazy stuff. You know what? But if we have confident expectation, crazy stuff just won't bother us nearly so much. So the question is, what do you hope for? What can you see by faith that God will do through you? But whatever it is, whatever God holds, that groaning for this glorification that come will be a greater thing. Verse 26 through 27. In the same way as what? In the same way that the Holy Spirit says that with our spirit that we are God's children. Right? When it says in the same way, you need to stop and sort of, all right, well, in the same way as what? Because he doesn't make an immediate connection with the verse before. So the Holy Spirit says with our spirit, we're God's children. Okay? In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And that's a fairly literal translation, wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I thought it was Jesus interceding for us at the right hand of God. Well, the Holy Spirit is as well. So, in the same way as what? In the same way that the Holy Spirit says with our spirit that we're God's children, in the same way as you pray, understand that he is interceding for you with words you cannot express. What's that mean? What are we talking about? You know, when we pray, sometimes we need to stop talking, okay? Got it? Thank you for making that point earlier, Elena. Sometimes we need to stop talking. Now, you were trained how to pray, right? They said, go up and pray. Now, imagine somebody said, could you go up and lead a prayer, and you go up in front of church. You know, people say, get all fidgety and nervous. That's not a prayer. Because we were trained that a prayer is talking, right? We are trained that a prayer is talking. But I'm telling you, that talking is not the best form of communication. All right, Kyle, do you remember that moment with your awesome, amazing wife? And you're having a date one time, and you're talking, and then you looked her in the eye, and she looked you in the eye, and you're both like, oh. Yes. You know that? Yes. And you know, you stopped talking, didn't you? Yeah. And she's giving the, oh, it happened. Oh, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, because those words cannot express what happened right then. But you know what happened right then. And so the Holy Spirit can express those deepest desires and emotions and concerns and longings and those kinds of things. And he does that for us with wordless groans. What exactly is a wordless groan? I don't know, but it's something. Words cannot express our deepest emotional longing, can they? But the Holy Spirit does this. So to me, this is a prayer where we stop talking, we meditate, we start listening to God. Because a relationship is a two-way thing. You can say, well, God communicates with us through the scripture, and we communicate with him through prayer. Well, I'm not sure that's the whole story. All right? Because the Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit is making a conversation. Now, I can't explain this, and honestly, I'm not very good at this. In fact, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm probably a 2 on this. I'm very bad at it. So I'm describing. The other thing I was talking about earlier, I'm starting to get sort of almost good at that, but this part of it, I'm terrible at this. I'm very bad at meditating. I hear about it. I've even done it, but I'm still bad at it. I just don't know how to stop thinking. All right. So probably some of you are going to go way past me in applying, Romans 8, 26 through 27, and praise the Lord for that. All right. Now, we're here in, Romans 8. Now, we already did this whole section, but I want to spend, kind of go through back through it a little bit. All right, sons and daughters, adopted, chosen, we say daddy, we're God's heirs. All right. But we also inherit Christ's propensity for suffering as well. All right. Ah, yeah, I'm sorry, I forgot to forward my slides. The creation is a personification of the physical creation. Don't take it literally. Aren't we already adopted as sons? Yes, already, but not yet. Confident hope. In the same way. Okay, good. God's provision for us. All right? And so we talked about this. Is God's will always done? And the answer is no, it's not. But I know this. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. All right, so let's head into Romans 9. All right, how am I doing here? Okay, great. I've got 30 more minutes. Okay, let me see. Trying to see which parts I did a fair amount of skipping in order to get through with those folks, but let me see. All right, yeah. The point of Romans 8, 31 through 39 is that we should feel very confident in our salvation. I want to go to a parallel passage to Romans 8, 31 through 39, and that's Isaiah 50, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 50, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 50. Verse 8 and 9. And again, I want to kind of put us into the scene of Romans 8, 31 through 39. It's like a court scene. All right? Who's going to condemn this person? The judge says. Who's going to condemn this person? And Jesus is there, he's saying, whoever's going to condemn him has got to have a little conversation with me first. So Isaiah 50, verse 8 and 9 says, He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? All right? And if God is for you, who can be against you? That's the message of Romans 8, 31 through 39. You know what? We are hypernikomen. We are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. We are Spider-Man. We are Black Panther. We are Captain America. And we are Superwoman and Wonder Woman and all those other things. Amen? Iron Man, watch out! All right, Romans 9. Again, I'm just trying to fill in a couple of gaps that I left when I covered Romans 8 and 9 earlier. Okay. Romans 9, verse 1 through 5. I kind of skipped that. I want to go back there. So now we're starting the next section. Remember I said those who say that the theme of Romans is salvation is by faith, or righteous by faith, what they struggle with is explaining what's going on in Romans 9 through 11. So in Romans 9 through 11, he's going to talk about this whole Jewish-Gentile thing. It's going to go on for three rather long chapters. We're not going to finish it today. So the topic of Romans 9 through 11 is the election of Israel. Okay, the topic of Romans 9 through 11 is the election of Israel, which is now being replaced by the election of the Gentiles. All right? And who's going to have a problem with that? Israel is going to have a problem with that. Up till now, the chosen people were those directly descended from Abraham. All right? But in Hebrews 10, verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, the old covenant is old and fading. And he says it will soon disappear. And within just a couple of years of when Hebrews was written, it literally disappeared. The temple was destroyed, never to be rebuilt. So the subject in Romans 8 through 9 is theodicy, in essence. The goodness of God. The question of, is God good? And basically, Paul's enemies are saying, if he's right, that means God is not good. Because that means God was lying to us. And God gave us a covenant that was bad, not good. So Paul then is defending the goodness of God against God's people, specifically the Jewish Christians. All right, theodicy, which is the question of, is God good in light of suffering, for example? Habakkuk defends the goodness of God in light of suffering. All right, but here, the goodness of God is being defended in light of his predestination, in light of his choices. He's going to say, who are you to talk back to God? So, is God unjust? Romans 9, verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed. Well, somebody's saying, Paul, if you're right, God's word has failed. So Paul's defending God. All right, defending God's a pretty good idea because God is, that's good. I mean, if I wanted to be a defense lawyer, if I had God to defend, I'd feel pretty good about that. Okay, Romans 9, 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Well, who said God is unjust? Well, nobody said God is unjust, but the Jewish critics said, if Paul is right, then God is unjust. I like what Jeremiah says. I can't remember. Jeremiah, around 7 or 8, he says, God, you are always right in all your judgments. And then he says, but I want to talk to you about this one judgment you made. I don't agree with you on that. All right, but God is always just. So basically then, in this whole section, in this entire section, Paul is continuing this diatribe, this discussion with these people who are not actually literally in the discussion. So notice, verse 6, it is not as though God's word had failed. And then again in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is God unjust? And of course he says, no way, ridiculous. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? So that's kind of what's going on here. Then Romans 9, 1 through 5, which I skipped. Let's read that. I think I read it, but I didn't talk about it. Here we go. Now, Paul is getting super emotional here. Now, I just imagine tears streaming down his face. Because he's delivering really, really bad news to some people he loves. Yeah, I don't imagine you're a doctor, you deliver, you know, an oncologist, you deliver bad news all the time. Imagine you're an oncologist and you're delivering it to your wife or your husband or something like that. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. Paul is really trying to get their attention. He said, I am not kidding, folks. Just, I swear. I mean, I'm serious here. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from then is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. But, next verse. But, so Paul's saying, whatever they're saying about me, it is so far from true, and it just pains me, the deepest possible pain that anyone would say that I hate the Jews. I love them. I can't express how much I love them. Here's how much I love them. Just send me to hell so that they could be saved. And when Paul's saying that, I think he's 100% sincere. I don't think he's exaggerating. I don't think he's, you know, using hyperbole. I think he means it. He says, if it were possible, I would spend eternity in hell so that my fellow Jews can be saved. But it's not possible. Why is he getting so emotional? He's about to explain to the Jews why God in his predestination has rejected them and chosen the Gentiles. That's pretty tough news. All right? Now, not the ones who are saved already, and he's going to talk about even the Jews can be saved now if they want. But, you know, his hearers are not particularly ready to hear what he has to say. But you know what? You know, the Jews, they had the adoption, they had the glory, the covenant, the law, the temple, the promises, the patriarchs, the prophecies of the Messiah, and all they have to do is combine it with faith, and they can be children of Abraham. But all that stuff without faith is worth what? Absolutely nothing. And that's the problem. I mean, why were they given the temple and the patriarchs and the literal ancestry of the Messiah? So that they could have faith and could be saved. Okay, got it? So Paul, excuse me if I'm a little bit emotional, but Paul says, if there's anybody in the world who wants the Jews to be saved, it is me. But I'm telling you, you guys messed up. And I'm going to go to the Gentiles. That's what Paul did. He went to Lystra. He went to the Jews. He said, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. He goes into Derbe. All right, fine, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he's saying, that's what God's doing. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. But who are you, O person, to talk back to God? So that's the tone. The tone has really changed. The tone throughout this prior section that we read is like confidence. But now he's like, no, we're going to have a little hard talk right now. We're going to have a pretty hard talk. Right? So let me reread verse 6 through 9. It's not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, right? Not all physical Israel are spiritual Israel. Nor because there is a descendants of all Abraham's children on the country, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the children by physical descent, but it's those who are according to the promise. Correct? So he's using the context of Genesis 15:6, where it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Right? How am I doing here? All right, here we go. Oh, I didn't even look at those things. Oh, yeah, there's that quote from Zwingli that I skipped this morning. Zwingli, he actually said this. Those individuals who end up damned for heaven and hell are also eternally determined by God for that fate. There you go. That's Calvinism. Right? That's total depravity. And that's workless salvation. That's faith alone. All right, that's not a good one. Okay, good. Security in Christ. God rejects Israel, chooses the Gentiles. Not all Israel is Israel, right? It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Galatians 4, 21 through 31. It is through Isaac, not through Ishmael. If you read Galatians 4, 21 through 31, it's where he says, you know, Abraham had two children, one by the slave woman who's born to be a slave, and one by the free woman who's born to be free. All right, and it says, we're children of the free woman. And the slave woman represents, that's Hagar, and Hagar represents the current Jerusalem, and she is a slave. So he's saying, the Jews, Hagar represents Judaism today outside of Christ. All right, and then Sarah represents the true Jerusalem, the one that is above, the one that is free. Got it? So, good. In other words, children of promise who walk by faith will be reconciled. What should we rely on? Not on the law, not on our acts and our deeds of righteousness. We should rely on the promise. All right, good. And then he gives several examples. I think I covered this enough. He chose Jacob, not Esau. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. I think I covered that enough. All right. The older will serve the younger. Romans 9, 12 through 14. All right. The older will serve the younger, which is about Esau serving Jacob. It's about Ishmael serving Isaac. And then he says this, all right, who are you, O human, to talk back to God? And again, Paul seems a little bit harsh, but you have to understand the context. All right, now, let's start with verse 22. So we'll finish out chapter 9. That's as far as we're going to get today. All right. So basically, in Romans 9, 17 through 29, basically Paul's saying, let's go through the history of the Old Testament. Let's find examples where God basically predestined something. All right, and let's see if you like that one, and let's see how it applies now. All right, I already read 19 through 21, so let me read starting in verse 22. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction. He's talking about Israel. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, Jews, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they'll be called children of the living God. And that is in Hosea 1:10. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It's just as Isaiah said previously. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Basically what he's saying is, this should not come as some sort of incredible massive surprise. I mean, I told you about 100 times that only a few of the Jews would be saved. He said that through Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, cut off your hair. Take a third of it and cut it with a sword. Take a third of it and burn it. And take a third of it and scatter it to the winds. And then just take a little tiny bit of it and put it into your garment. And then even take some of that out and strike that with a sword. And you want to be one of the ones that gets put into that garment. You want to be one of the remnant. So God has always saved only a remnant. And that was true of the Jews. All right? And he quotes from a number of passages where God has clearly demonstrated that he had all along to bring in the Gentiles as well. All right? Sure, God predestines what he will, but all this is about his desire to show mercy to as many as possible. First for the Jews. And then for the Gentiles. Okay? So, let's read verse 30 through the end of chapter 9. What then shall we say? All right, now that we've been through this very long discussion about God's election and God's predestination, what shall we say about this? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as a way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. So, let's review our own Christianity. Let's review our own discipleship. Okay? What he's saying is, if we seek salvation by works, that's not going to work. All right? It doesn't work that way. All right? The Gentiles, they were going along doing nothing, and God just dropped his salvation on them. He just said, here it is. You know? We Gentiles, we were being knuckleheads, doing stupid things. We didn't have the prophets and we didn't have any of that stuff. We were just, and then God just dropped in and said, you know what? I want to offer salvation to you. All right? The Gentiles, they weren't even pursuing righteousness. They weren't eating kosher food. They weren't making sure that they wore material, you know, clothing made out of just cotton, not cotton plus wool. They weren't, you know, doing all these things. They weren't making sure they didn't eat blood and didn't touch a dead body. They did all that stuff. And here God says, let's be saved anyway. And the Jews are like, man, that's not fair. Well, guess what? You're right. It's not fair. But, you know, God's justice is not like our justice. Ezekiel 18. Right? The parable of the workers in the field. Man, that story about the parable of the workers in the field. The people who worked all day, they said, that's not fair! And God says, I'm not consulting you on the definition of fairness. The people who work for 1 hour get the same thing as the people who worked all day. All right? And that person who's on their deathbed that gets saved is just as saved as you are. Yeah, we were in Bakersfield for a few years, and this sister who was in our Bible group, she had a husband who's a real jerk. Now, I can say that now because he's baptized, but before that, I guess I probably couldn't even have said that, but he was a jerk. I mean, he opposed her spiritually in every possible way. And she just put up with it for years, and 20 years, 25 years. He was mean. he was not physically abusive, never physically abusive, but and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, she was in our Bible talk, and, I mean, we're like, all right, there's one guy. That guy is not, that guy is, yeah. Let's just stay away from that guy. But, you know, he had a stroke, and he almost died. And he's sitting there, he can barely talk, and his life is basically over. And guess what? About 2 years into his stroke, he finally decided that maybe he should listen to God. And he was baptized about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago. That's a pretty good story. All right? So if the Gentiles are saved despite not having the law, well, but all of us who are ever saved were saved by faith. If you're under the law and are saved, it's only because of faith. So therefore, if you're outside of the law and you're saved, it's also only because of faith. So a good question for us to kind of meditate on and think about for a little while is this. On an emotional basis, what are you basing your salvation on? Because I'm telling you right now, if you pursue it not by faith but by works, you're going to end up in the same camp as these Jewish people. They stumbled, verse 32b. They stumbled over the stumbling stone as it is written. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble. Would God put a stone out there for the very purpose of causing people to stumble? Yes, he would. Yes, he would. Would God give us over to the things that we desire? Yes, he would. Yes, he would. Why would he do that? Because he hates us? No. Because he loves us. And he's going to argue in chapter 10 and 11 is, you know what? It's true. It's true. I'm done with you Jews for now. Not literally, but kind of. I'm done with you Jews. I'm just done with you. I'm going to go out to the Gentiles. And guess what might happen? The Jews might get jealous. And then, all right, then some of them will get saved too. I mean, God will do whatever he can. Other than violate his own nature, he'll do whatever he can in order to see as many as possible saved. So yeah. I laid in Zion a stone that caused people to stumble, the rock that makes them fall. And who is that rock? It is Jesus. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. All right, let me introduce Romans 10 just a little bit. I've got a couple minutes here. Romans 10, 1 through 5. Let's kind of sort of introduce the next section. We're not going to get very far here. All right, chapter 10. So the argument is continuing. Remember, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is the idea of election. And God is explaining why the Gentiles are now being elected and the Jews are not. All right? Difficult teaching for the Jews. All right? So Romans chapter 10, Israel rejected so that the Gentiles can be saved. Brothers and sisters, who's he speaking to? He's not speaking to all the brothers and sisters, not right now. By the way, he's going to talk to the Gentiles. You Gentiles, you're just watching a conversation. This is between those people over here. You're just watching them have this discussion. It's kind of nice. Isn't it nice to not be on the hot seat? In chapter 9, you're not on the hot seat, unless, of course, you're seeking salvation by works. In chapter 10, you're also not on the hot seat. In fact, it's not until chapter 11 you're going to be back on the hot seat for about 6 verses, and then you'd be off the hot seat again. So, you know, you're going to get yours. You're just not getting yours right now, and that's kind of nice. But again, to the extent you act like the Jews are acting, you're kind of on the hot seat. All right. Brothers and sisters, my heart desire and prayer for God is for Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them. They are zealous for God. And who was the most zealous of all? It was Paul. They are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And again, when he says Christ is the culmination of the law, that brings me right back to Matthew 5, verse 17. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He says, I didn't come to cancel the law. I'm not going to take a jot or a tittle away from the law. The law is beautiful. It is perfect. It is wonderful. But I'm going to fulfill it and then replace it with something greater. So basically, in Romans 10, 1 through 4, he's kind of redoing what he did in Romans 9, 1 through 5. He's saying, you know, I'm with you, Jews. I love you, but. So he's saying that the Jews, they sure are zealous, but they'll enforce all their rules about the hair they can wear and what jewelry you can wear and, you know, what movies you can watch and what the dating practices ought to be and all that kind of stuff. They're really great on that, but they have zeal without knowledge. In verse 3 he says, they are not submitting to God's righteousness. And what is God's righteousness? Well, we know that one by now. What is God's righteousness? The righteous will live by faith. And actually, remember, that's not a good translation. It's more like this. Those who through faith are righteous, those are the ones who will live. In other words, they trusted in themselves rather than in God. They trusted in their own ability to obey the law. And you know where that one takes you. Or as my friend Mark Wilkinson used to say, how's that working for you? All right. Well, that ends my notes. Wow, I'm going to end 2 minutes early. Any thoughts, any questions, any discussion before we take our break? Wow. All right. You're 2 minutes early. All right. We're done. Yep. Oh, that's right. We have to go downstairs.